our text for this next session of lectionary at lunch comes to us from the Gospel according to the evangelist St. John, and is chapters 18 and 19 of St. John's Gospel, where we read of the events and circumstances of Jesus' final evening with his disciples, in which he was betrayed, arrested, tried, condemned, executed, and buried. He is betrayed in a garden at the beginning of chapter 18. He is laid to rest in a garden at the end of chapter 19. So Judas, at the beginning of chapter 18, and a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and from the Pharisees, they go to the garden where Jesus was known to have gone with his disciples, looking for him. There they find him. "I am he," declares Jesus. "I am the one that you are looking for." And to make clear who the true master of the moment was, at his word, at this word of his, they fall to the ground. At the word of him who called all things into existence, whose word is everything, at the words, "I am he," they fall back and fall down. With his words, he volunteers himself. He acts so that others will go free, so that none would be lost. Peter, however, fails to understand and seeks instead to resist, to defend, to save. But Jesus came not to be saved, but to save and to give his life as a ransom. "Shall I not drink the cup?" asks Jesus, and of course the answer is yes. So they take him, and they take him first to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. So the good shepherd enters the courtyard of the high priest, the courtyard of the false shepherd Annas, so that he might do the work of a good shepherd. He enters by the door. He enters so that he might redeem the sheep, so that entering by the door, he might, in fact, become the door. But tragically, rather than going with him, Peter denies him, not once, but three times. Then next they take Jesus to Caiaphas, in the same compound, it would seem. And thirdly, they take Jesus to the Roman governor Pilate. But the Jews did not enter the praetorium, lest they defile themselves, disqualifying themselves from returning to their households to eat the Passover that night before the rising of the sun. You see, in their zeal to feast upon Jesus, they forfeited their own opportunity to eat the feast that night. So Pilate goes outside, then inside, then outside again, seven different times, inside, outside, inside, outside, to speak both to the Jews who remain outside and to interrogate Jesus, who is largely inside. "I find no fault in him," declares Pilate, three times, in fact. He declares this. For as far as Pilate can tell, Jesus poses no real threat to anything that Pilate cares about. Crucify him, crucify him, they cry. Crucify the false prophet, they demand. If you release him, they threaten, you yourself will be guilty of treason against Caesar. For everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. You first, suggests Pilate. Before I show you my loyalty to Caesar, you show me yours. Now it was the day of preparation. It was Friday, the day that they would have customarily used each week to prepare for the Sabbath. It was the day of preparation. It was Friday, and it was, at the same time, the day of Passover. It was 6 o'clock in the morning. A new day was dawning. Pilate brought Jesus out and prepared himself to render a judgment. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." "Crucify him," they cried. "Shall I crucify your king?" asks Pilate. "We have no king but Caesar," they cry. "Okay," responds Pilate. "As long as we are all clear as to who the one and only true king of the cosmos really is, as long as we're all clear as to the one who truly reigns over all things, as long as we're both agreed that allegiance to Caesar is everything, then I will give you what you want." So he delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified. And together, the Romans and the Jews crucified him. In Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek, in these three different languages, Pilate writes, "Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." For that is who he is. He is king. But not just for the Jews, for the Gentiles too. So even these at the foot of the cross, even the four male Gentile soldiers that day, are recipients. Recipients are they of the Savior's raiment, his garments, his clothes. First these, then others, first the men, then the four Jewish women. These two, all these, are there and are portrayed as having received from Jesus. First the men, then the women, especially his mother, his family. For it is especially for the sake of an everlasting household that Jesus has come, for the sake of a great multitude whose care Jesus makes, the sacred charge of the one that he leaves behind in his stead and by his command. He leaves one behind as a stand-in son, as a stand-in under-shepherd, in the stead and by the command of the heavenly Son, the stand-in Son, till the heavenly one returns, the stand-in remains. So from that hour, the beloved disciple, the apostle and evangelist, took responsibility for Jesus' family. "I thirst," declares Jesus. "I thirst," declares he, so that we might hunger and thirst no more. It is finished, adds he, so that with the giving up of his human spirit, so that with the shedding of his blood, might come in with and under the blood, the gift of the eternal spirit, the living water of God, water commingled with the blood. For apart from the shedding of his blood, apart from the blood, there is no water of life. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus too took the body and placed it in a grave, in a garden, in a tomb in which no one had ever been laid. As the setting of the sun approached, as the advent of the Sabbath was before them, threatening to come so soon, they moved quick to lay Jesus in the grave. And doing so, they honored him lavishly with precious ointments. They honored him lavishly, the fallen prophet, the man of God, the man who would be king. How right they were to do so. How much there was for them still to know, to see, to understand, to believe. They honored him. They laid him in a tomb. They departed, full of sorrow, full of despair, bereft of hope, expecting nothing. Little did they know what was soon to come. May this reflection upon our Lord's word and the gift of his Holy Spirit bless and keep us in the knowledge, the true knowledge of the true significance of his suffering and death on our behalf. May he keep us in the hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.